Good morning and God's blessings to each of you as we have gathered to worship. We can never forget that God loves us, each one of us, more than we can ever comprehend. And it's by His grace and mercy that we're here today. I invite you to turn to Luke chapter 4. For the scripture reading this morning, we'll be beginning at verse 14 on through 21. Luke 4, 14 through 21. We're thankful for the improvement and healing of my son, Nathaniel. He's doing much better, although it's going to be some more time and weeks, a long journey ahead before he's able to walk. But the pain has subsided significantly. He's in better spirits, and he appreciates the prayers. He feels them. And so we thank you for the kindness and encouragement visits that he has experienced. Luke 4:14. And Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit into Galilee, and there went out a fame of him through all the region round about. And he taught in their synagogues, being glorified of all. And he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day, and stood up for to read. And there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord." And he closed the book, and he gave it again to the minister, and sat down. And the eyes of all them that were in the synagogue were fastened on him. And he began to say unto them, "This day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears." Tremendous portion of scripture. Looking forward to what Brother Duane has to share with us. We invite you to kneel as we come before the Lord in prayer.
Thank you for your prayers, Ken, specifically this morning, but each of you who have prayed for the speaker this morning. I want to share this with you. The last time stood here in this capacity, I told you that my cancer numbers were getting close to normal, and that we were looking, hopefully, to head towards a possible transplant. Well, about 2 days later, we found that wasn't true. My cancer numbers are actually heading the wrong direction, so we're in the midst of changing the chemo treatment, and the transplant that we thought maybe could happen this winter is in God's timing or His will. So that's a prayer request on our behalf, and we thank you for continuing to remember us and your support, your love, your prayers. Also, I'm scheduled for a PET scan tomorrow. It's not that they really suspect anything, but it's to do due diligence and to do a full body scan and see if there's anything that shouldn't be there. Maybe they'll find what's been ailing me all these years. The title of the message this morning is Here Comes Jesus. A man approached a Little League baseball game one afternoon. He asked a boy in the dugout what the score was. And the boy responded, 18-0. We're behind. Boy, said the spectator, I'll bet you're discouraged. Why should I be discouraged, replied the little boy. We haven't even gotten up to bat yet. Softball players, keep that in mind that are here. But even in those circumstances, the boy had hope. Hope is such an important part of our lives. You can live fairly long without food. And I know you'll get different. We know that Jesus went 40 days. And you'll get different thoughts on how long. And I'm sure it's different depending on the body and who it is. But you can live fairly long without food. You can't live a real long time without water. And you certainly can't live very long without air. And you can't live very long without hope. The hope of returning home to a loving family helps get us through a difficult day. The hope of healing, feeling better, gets us through times of sickness and rehab. The hope of passing and finishing school helps the student endure day after day the work needed to do so. And I can remember Ken, when he was at the school sometimes beginning of the year, would stack up the paces and show it how many that would be that they'd have to do to get through either a year or even considering and thinking how that translates to 12 years. But the hope of getting to the end helps students endure that and work day after day. The hope of God's faithfulness and his promise of something better after this life helps people endure and press on, even in the midst of storms and tragic events in their lives. The hope of Christ's return encourages us to be faithful each day, even though we're living in a hopeless world. People need, you and I need hope. In his book, Man's Search for Meaning, Viktor Frankl tells of his years trapped in the indescribable horrors of Auschwitz and Dachau. He was transported there like a despised animal, and he was condemned to a living death. His father, mother, brother, and wife died in the camp or were sent to the gas ovens. His existence was full of cold, fear, starvation, pain, lice, vermin, dehumanization, exhaustion, and terror. Frankl wrote that he was able to survive because he never lost the quality of hope. Those prisoners who lost faith in the future were doomed. When a prisoner lost hope, Frankl said, he let himself decline, becoming subject to mental and physical decay. He would die from the inside out. When a prisoner lost hope, said Frankl, he lost his spiritual hold. Concerning this thought of hope, one source said that hope reduces feelings of helplessness, increases happiness, reduces stress, and improves our quality of life. Another source defined hope as the belief that your future will be better than the present and that you have the ability to make it happen. Well, I think we go with that one sometimes. I'm not saying that there's anything wrong with that. But for the believer, our hope is much more than that definition. It is the belief that our future will be better than the present through Jesus Christ, and He has the power to make it happen. And it's because He loves us, as Brother Ken was emphasizing this morning, and maybe I can get a little bit better grasp of that, how He loves me. And so it gives me hope. He has the ability to make it all happen. Another source defined hope this way: an optimistic state of mind that is based on an expectation of positive outcomes with respect to events and circumstances in one's life or the world at large. And again, that's a pretty good definition, but without Christ in it, it loses its value. When we're entering the Christmas season, and here comes Jesus. Here He comes. It is a time when we focus more on the coming of Jesus to earth as a baby, and we consider why He came. Christmas season in itself brings feelings of hope. The story of Jesus is a message of hope. In Luke 2, as the angel of the Lord appeared to the shepherds after the birth of Jesus, the angel said this: "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord." A message that was filled with hope to all people. But Jesus did more than just be born and make a nice Christmas story. He grew into a man, the God-man, the Messiah, the promised deliverer. And in our text this morning, after being tempted of the devil for 40 days, He returned in the power of the Spirit, according to verse 14. And He taught in the synagogues of Galilee, and then He comes to His hometown, Nazareth. And verse 16 says again that, and He came to Nazareth where He had been brought up, and as His custom was. Notice His custom. He went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for to read. And as someone said, if anyone didn't need to go to church, it was Jesus. But His custom was to be in the synagogue. Something for us to take to heart. Verse 16 also says that He stood up for to read. And this was part of the service, reading from the prophets. And verse 17 tells us that Jesus was given the book of Isaiah. And Jesus opened it to what we know as Isaiah 61, 1 and 2a. And though Isaiah here may have been referring to Israel's coming out of the Babylonian or the Babylonian exile and looked at it as the year of Jubilee and so on, still there is certainly a messianic prophecy here. And as Jesus picked that up and got ready to read, get ready, because here comes Jesus. He's coming with a message of hope. He reads the prophetic words that referred to Himself as the Messiah, verses 18 and 19. "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because He hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord." Verse 20 tells us that Jesus closed the book and sat down, and all the eyes of those that were there were fastened on Him. That means they just looked intently on Him. And then verse 21, Jesus says, "This day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears." When he was born, there was a message of hope. Now that message is being confirmed. Again, a message of hope. Jesus is standing there. He says, "I'm the one. I'm the one that the scripture is referring to. I'm the anointed one, the Messiah." "I'm the one that the Spirit of the Lord is upon. I'm the one, the Savior, to offer salvation to the poor. I'm here to heal the brokenhearted. I'm here to preach deliverance to the captives. I'm here to offer sight to the blind, to liberate the bruised, the oppressed. I'm here to preach the acceptable year of the Lord." "I am here now." And I had to think, I was thinking sitting up here, I wonder if Jesus, in our day, in our time, would have come up here in this pulpit and we didn't know who he was, and he would have read this and he would have said the same thing to us, I wonder how we'd have reacted. But he said, "I'm here now," and in a sense he was saying, "I'm your salvation." Titus 3:4 says, "But after that, the kindness and love of God, our Savior toward man, appeared." There he was. The Savior was there in their midst, and he had a message of hope. Now, this message of hope that was spoken nearly 2,000 years ago has changed the lives of many and continues to change lives today. I'd like to look at that message a little closer this morning, kind of break it down. But first of all, Jesus said he is offering salvation to the poor. It's not meaning poor in terms of this world's wealth and goods, but rather meaning the poor in spirit. And I like the way Brother Harold says, Brother Harold Martin in his commentary, he says that the poor are those who sense their utter helplessness without God. I really like that word, helplessness. The poor is someone who senses his or her helplessness before God. And I believe one of the hymns, it might have been the 99, I noticed that it said helpless, referring to the sheep, the helpless sheep. The poor are people who see themselves as unworthy of a Savior, but know that they need one. That's the poor. And Jesus said he's offering salvation to the poor. Secondly, Jesus said, "I have come to heal the brokenhearted." A sinner in need of salvation has a broken heart spiritually. And sometimes it may even affect others, causing broken hearts of other people. Jesus said, "I am here with the message of salvation, with hope for the broken-hearted sinner." Jesus is offering salvation to the poor, broken-hearted sinner, the helpless. However, something very important that I want us to notice, that Jesus is also at work in this salvation that many of us here have claimed this morning. Jesus is at work in that salvation for those of us who claim it, in that he is always there to heal broken hearts. Amen? Have you experienced it? You know what that word broken means? It means to, the brokenhearted there means to crush completely, to shatter, break in pieces. And have you ever had that kind of broken heart? I have. And I can tell you that the Lord Jesus is true to his word, that he picks up the pieces and he brings healing to the brokenhearted. He wants to do that for us. Whether you've experienced or whatever you've experienced, I can't quite get that tickle out of my throat. Whatever you've experienced or whatever you're experiencing now, or whatever you will experience in the future, and as a result, your heart is broken, Jesus offers a message of hope. He says, I'm here to heal the brokenhearted. You know, when Jesus is present, there is always hope. There is always hope when he's present. He's here to heal the brokenhearted. It may not be instant healing. It may be a long road back. But Jesus is the specialist. I know all about specialists. Specialist in this, specialist in that, specialist in that. If we don't keep a calendar, I lose track of where I'm supposed to be some days. But Jesus is a specialist at healing broken hearts and giving hope. Don't we need that message this morning? Do you need it? I do. Well, thirdly, Jesus said, I'm here to preach, to offer deliverance to the captives. Deliverance or freedom, liberty, and more importantly, forgiveness. Forgiveness to the captives. Sin's chains hold captives, those who are without a Savior. Jesus said, I'm here to offer deliverance, forgiveness, to break those chains and free you from your sin. Warren Wiersbe said this. He said, forgiveness is the greatest miracle that Jesus ever performs. He meets the greatest need. It costs the greatest price. And it brings the greatest blessing and the most lasting results. That's true. Jesus says, I'm here to liberate people. That used to be a big term, I don't know if it is so much now. There's a lot about liberating, women's liberation, years back, women's rights, and the liberating, and of course the liberating of blacks and so on, that they had the same rights as whites, and I'm in favor of that. But Jesus is the great liberator. I'm here so you don't have to walk around in sin. I'm here to free you from trying to check all the boxes in order to be right. You ever go through that? Maybe you're going through that now, checking all the boxes in order to be right. You know what? Jesus says, I've come to be your right. This is why a works-based salvation is so tough so misguided, it provides no one with deliverance. Rather, it makes one captive. Because it's never enough. Since Jesus is the deliverer of the captives, he also doesn't want his people, his children, to be held captive after delivering them. So whether we are captive to some kind of sin, or captive to guilt of past sins, or captive to hurts of the past, maybe of our self-doing or of someone else's, Jesus is offering deliverance. He says, I'm here. I'm the deliverer. He's offering hope. The songwriter says it this way. So if you're held captive by deeds of yesterday, regardless of how far you've run, you don't think you'll ever get away. Run on a little farther to the Father's mercy throne. There you can find a brand new start. His heart will be your home. You can get past your past. You can walk away from painful memories. Past your past. You don't have to be alone. You can stand upon the Word of God. Your yesterdays can be gone. Praise God. Let Jesus bring you past your past. Then you can go on. He says, I'm here to deliver the captives. He offers deliverance. Fourthly, Jesus said he's here to recover or restore the sight of the blind. Jesus did give physical sight to the blind, and he still can, but the view here is, again, speaking spiritually. Jesus is offering sight to those blinded spiritually by sin. In Acts 26, the Apostle Paul is receiving his commission from the Lord, and the Lord said he was sending Paul to the Gentiles, and in verse 18 it says, to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. Only God can open spiritually blinded eyes. The psalmist in Psalm 119, verse 18, he says, speaking as he's crying out to God, he says, open thou mine eyes, that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law. Spiritual eyes. Jesus is offering restored sight to the spiritually blind, the same being forgiveness of their sins. Fifthly, Jesus said, I am here to set at liberty, to give freedom and deliverance to those who are bruised or oppressed, to the downtrodden. You know, sin, when it rules in our lives, when it's ruling, has a hold on us. It's burdensome. It's oppressive. And Jesus offers freedom from that sin. This also means that when we find ourselves feeling oppressed or downtrodden in our Christian walk, anybody ever feel that way? Downtrodden in your Christian walk? Maybe it's false guilt that's causing it. Or thinking our lives are out of hand, or thinking no one really loves us. Jesus is here to liberate us from that kind of oppression. He does so with the truth of his word. and the comforting of His Holy Spirit. Brother Larry mentioned how important it is for us to be in God's Word and to have it be affecting our life and applying it. Is there something burdening us now that Jesus wants us to free us from? A study published in the Proceedings of the National Academy of Sciences of the United States of America. Boy, that's a long one. But at any rate, suggests that a person has 27 basic emotions. 27. Some of the emotions are anxiety, fear, disgust, amusement. Now, I don't know about the number 27, but I do know that we have emotions. Some of those emotions are, as we said, are anxiety and fear, and the list can go on. But we can't let our emotions overwhelm the truth. Now, you never guess this, but I'm an emotional person. You never guess that, would you? Some people aren't as emotional, or at least they don't show it. They have emotions, obviously, but they don't show them. I tend to show mine. But the key is that we can't let our emotions overwhelm us. We can't let them overwhelm the truth of God's Word. And Jesus is the truth. The truth of God's Word is Jesus' words. And so Jesus says, I'm here to deliver the oppressed, to give freedom. Through my word, I can do that. If you'll trust that instead of the emotions. Sixthly, Jesus said he is here to preach the acceptable year of the Lord, or to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. And I refer to Harold again, what he said in his commentary, that the words are a reminder of the year of Jubilee, the 50th year where debts were canceled, slaves gained freedom, land reverted back to its original owners. And the thought being that Jesus, just as Jubilee was a new start for those in Israel, Jesus is offering a new start because he's here with a message of hope to the poor in spirit, to the brokenhearted, to the captive, to the oppressed. He says, I can give you a new start. We can wipe that slate clean. This is the acceptable year. The year of the Lord's favor. What a message of hope. And I can say that that year is still going on today. That acceptable year is the year of the Lord's favor. We're still in it. As long as there's grace, this message of hope goes out. The message of salvation is only good to those who know that they need it. Max Lucado said, we will never be cleansed until we confess we are dirty. It's true. We can't come to the Savior, Jesus, who is righteous, and try to hold on to our own righteousness. You know, the Pharisee tried that when he was praying with the this sinner. Jesus wasn't too impressed with that, was he? John Stott says this: Jesus Christ is indeed a crutch for the lame to help us walk upright, just as he is also medicine for the spiritually sick, bread for the hungry, and water for the thirsty. We do not deny this. It is perfectly true. But then all human beings are lame, sick, hungry, and thirsty. The only difference between us is not that some are needy, while others are not. It is rather that some know and acknowledge their need, while others either don't through ignorance or won't through pride. We have to know we're dirty. Jesus offers a message of hope to the poor in spirit. He offers salvation, freedom, comfort, and deliverance to the brokenhearted, the captives, the blind. Where are you this morning? Are you any of these? How about me? Or the next time we find ourselves in those circumstances, what are we going to go to? Jesus offers a message of hope. And this Christmas season, here comes Jesus. His message remains the same. He offers hope.
There's two verses that came to my mind, actually three. One of them, for the school children, it's one of your memory verses for the month of December. And that is, I'm going to try to recite this here: the Lord is nigh unto him that is of a contrite spirit, and saveth such as be of a broken heart. Dwayne was talking about a broken heart this morning. He will save us. He is a Savior. And his truth endureth forever. That should give us hope. In Psalms 117, verse 2, at the end of that, it says, his truth endureth forever. That's hope. Also in Psalms 118, maybe I don't have the right verse there, but in another chapter, maybe it's Psalms 144, I'm not sure, but David asked the question, what is man that thou takest knowledge of him? That should give us hope as well, to know that God loves us. He cares about us. He takes notice to us and our needs. And he made a way of salvation for us. Let us, all that are able, kneel in prayer.